Open your Bibles, please, with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Let's stand together. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. This morning's message is our 14th and final through the two epistles to the Thessalonians. And the theme throughout has been the fact that Jesus is coming again. And that's with an exclamation point at the end. With the rapture being our blessed hope, in which Jesus will take the saved off this earth and back to heaven. And then the 7 years of the tribulation period we saw in chapter 2. And how Satan will have his way on this earth, but God in his providence will overrule it for his own purpose. And it's a comfort to know that the rapture will take us out before any of that begins. And it's a comfort to know that we're not destined to suffer 1 minute of those terrible events if you're saved. If you're not saved, you're doing a great gamble by hoping to have another day, because you don't know if you have even tomorrow to get that settled. Now, what we as believers do in light of these truths is very important. Some might say, well, Jesus is coming again, so I'm just going to sit back and wait and let the world go to the devil. When I was a young Christian, I would hear people joke and they'd say, well, I'm going to run up my credit card. This is back when credit cards were still somewhat new, and the people were saying, I'm going to run up my credit card, run it to the limit, and I'll leave it for the Antichrist to pay the bills. But that's really an idiotic view and very irresponsible, and Christians ought to be responsible people. And if I knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, I'd pay my bills today. I just believe that you ought to be responsible as a child of God. By the way, all those folks who said that back in the early 90s, you know what they're still doing? They're still paying their credit cards because Jesus hasn't come back yet. So that's just the kind of attitude that I always thought didn't sound right for a Christian. We're to occupy until He comes. We're to have both hands on the plow, one eye on the sky, plow a straight furrow for the Lord, and trust that He is coming back and it is imminent. But until then, we're to be faithful. And so 1 Thessalonians ended with I believe there were 22 different commands in chapter 5. And now 2 Thessalonians will end in the same way, with the fact that Jesus is coming again. Now it's time to walk orderly and pray and trust God, and many of the things we'll discuss in chapter 3. So this morning's message is entitled, While You Wait. While You Wait. And I want you to consider 7 activities of last days believers. 7 activities of last days believers. Number 1, pray much. Pray much, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. So Paul was constantly asking his converts and his churches to pray for him and his ministry. The only thing we don't know is if they actually did or not. We know he asked them to. We don't know if they did. That's kind of how it always is. We can ask folks to pray for us. Whether they do or not, we do not know. And yet Paul was constantly asking for prayer for him and his ministry, because every successful work for God involves much prayer. Any successful preacher or teacher of the Bible, any successful missionary or church planner or pastor or evangelist is someone who prays and has people praying for him and for his ministry. Where there is a lack of success, there is almost definitely a lack of prayer. I do know this, there's no point praying for Paul today. Paul does not need your prayers, but James Raspberry does. And we should pray. And so, why pray? Well, that the word of the Lord may have free course. You know, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And yet, it requires prayer. It requires prayer to remove the obstacles so that it might have a free course to get to the hearts and minds of people. You know, there's always many obstacles to the ministry of the Word of God, even in church services. You know, there's if there's a large number of people, there's a lot of obstacles. Even in a small group, there are a lot of obstacles, folks, even hearing what is being said. People are moving around, they're talking to each other, their minds are elsewhere. Their hand is itching for their cell phone. Got to look at my cell phone. It's been 5 minutes. People are opening their candy wrappers as slowly as possible to make as little noise as possible, which only drags it out much longer than... People are, you know, husband and wife are mad at each other. Kids are misbehaving. And here are the preachers up here preaching! And yet our minds are like 50% here and 50% elsewhere. And, you know, there's just, and sometimes we just have a bad attitude. And that affects, I mean, all these things. It's very difficult to have an assembly. And you say, well, if I was at home, if you were at home, you'd have your phone out and your tablet out and your computer on, the TV on in the background. Give me a break. I'm not dumb. I know how things work. And all these distractions, so there's many obstacles to the ministry of the Word of God. And certainly there are also obstacles out there in the world. And we said when we go soul winning, try to witness to folks. And yet how often we are hindered and halted because of the many obstacles that Satan has thrown up to hinder the work of the Word of God. Verse number 2 says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And the greatest obstacles to the Word of God are going to be unreasonable men and wicked men. And certainly Paul dealt with that from Caesar on down. Of these wicked, unreasonable, faithless men who were opponents to, obstacles to the Word of God. We see that in many places in our country, especially out in California right now, where churches are running up thousands and thousands of dollars of fines just for exercising their First Amendment right to assemble and worship God together. North Valley Baptist Church is up to almost $60,000 in fines simply for assembling together. Why is it you can go to Home Depot and Home Depot can take care of their customers, but a church can't be trusted to take care of wicked and unreasonable men in our country right now? We see this throughout Paul's ministry, and we still see it today. And there's no reasoning with them. You cannot reason with an unreasonable person. It doesn't matter how logical your argument is. It does not matter to them. It doesn't matter if you're right or not because they're wicked. So they're not going to come over to righteousness. They're wicked. And some folks simply do not have faith. And so we need much prayer with the Word of God to get around the unreasonable, wicked, and faithless so that those behind them can hear the Word of God and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two. First, we need to pray much. Number two, we need to trust always. Verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Very thankful for that. I'm not always faithful to Him, but He's always faithful to me. I may have to deal with faithless people, but I never have to deal with a faithless God. That's a blessing. Notice, He shall establish you. If you want to be established, God can do it. And we certainly need some established Christians. We need established homes. We need established marriages and churches. Way too much wishy-washiness today. I mean, there is so much lukewarmness, apathy, wishy-washiness, cowardice in our Christianity today, instability in our homes, instability in our marriages, instability in our churches. Would you want to live in a house that is unstable? Would you want to live in a shack where you're not sure if the roof's going to fall in on you or not, fall through the floor, electrical wiring's not done right, is it going to catch on fire? You want to live on a house with no foundation? Do you want to have a church that is unstable? Do you want to have a marriage that's unstable? Do you want to have a family that's unstable? Do you want to have a spiritual life that's unstable? Well, you need to draw close to God. He's a faithful God who can establish you if you'll let Him, if you'll establish yourself on the Word of God, and He can keep you from evil. And I do believe that first of all, if you're following God, you're going to avoid a lot of the evil that's just inherent in the world, right? Obviously, if you're on the straight and narrow way, you're going to avoid a lot of the heartache that's on the broad way that leads to destruction. I also believe that God protects His people from things that otherwise we would not be protected from. One day we're going to get to heaven and find out all the things that could have happened or would have happened if we had been following God. And I believe that if evil does come into our lives and we're in the will of God, that God must have a purpose, which we may or may not understand. But God has a purpose and God has a plan, and God allowed it for a reason. And there's great peace that comes in knowing that. And so I am to trust God always. And then thirdly, we're to obey God consistently. Obey consistently. Verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. Now that's confidence. When you know somebody that they are doing what they're supposed to be doing, and you have confidence that they will continue to do what they're supposed to be doing, that's a blessing. That shows some character. Confidence has to be earned. You don't... So many today... And maybe it's this way all the time. I just know about the time I live in. But so many today just think that existing should earn, that they should be respected because they exist. Like you get a life participation trophy. Whether you've done anything or not, you're 19 years old, but treat me like I'm 40 years old because I'm just as important as you are. Well, you're important, but you're not. You haven't earned the respect of a 40-year-old yet. But you try to tell that to somebody these days. They look at me like I'm their peer. I'm not your peer. I'm your elder. You are 19. I am 45. There's a difference. And if young folks will have a good attitude and say, you know what, I'm 16 and 17. Don't treat me like I'm 5, but I don't expect to be treated like I'm 40 either. Then adults they'll treat you with a certain level of respect. But when you have an arrogant attitude, we just want to knock you down. It's just like we want to slap you. So, if you'll be humble, adults will want you to rise up. But if you're not, they don't want that around. It's just an insulting attitude. You don't deserve to be respected because you exist. You deserve to be respected because you have earned a level of respect by doing and continuing to do the right things in life. Every one of us has a confidence account. You make deposits and debits from your confidence account. Talking about the confidence that other people have in you. Okay. When my kids consistently do the right things and don't cause me any trouble, I don't expect them to be perfect, but I'm talking about big things that cause me to question whether I can trust them or not. You build up your confidence account, and Joe says, can I drive your truck to town? I say, sure. When Joe drives recklessly, he has a big debit out of his confidence account. And I say, no, you can drive mom's van. Now, that's never happened. I only use that because he just got his license and now he can drive. And now he wants to drive all the time. And that's how kids are. So I'm a pastor, been here 20 years. I hope that with those who are long-term members, I built up a confidence account with you. But I also realize if I make some dumb decisions, I could seriously debit that. And it's the same with all of us. A husband who's always faithful to his wife has confidence in his. If he's always flirting, then he's making some serious debits, and he's being kind of stupid. Same with all of us. You can't just demand it. You've got to put some deposits in. And by the way, some debits could bankrupt you all at once. So by obeying consistently, and my kids, they do right year after year after year, and then I know they're still kids. I know they're not wise. I know I don't want them in bad situations, but I have a level of confidence in them that they won't have if they're always rebellious and disobedient. So it's the same with us, the same with each other, it's the same with us and God. We need to have I have total confidence in Him because all He makes are deposits. He never makes a debit. Amen. And I want Him to be confident in me that I will do the right things when tested. So let us obey God consistently. I mean, today and tomorrow and next week and next year, yes, even in 2020. I mean, well, let's just continue to do and continue to do what we're supposed to do. So pray much, trust always, obey consistently. Number 4, love purposely. Love purposely. Verse number 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. One of our hymns is called has the verse, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. The man who wrote that hymn actually wrote that hymn and then wandered from God for many years. And there's a story which cannot be verified, but it's been around for a long time, that one day he was out on a Sunday and a carriage carriages were going by, as people were going to church, and he waved for it. He wasn't going to church himself, but he was feeling convicted. And carriage pulled up, and he stepped in, and the woman was on her way to church, and she was reading a little book, and she asked him if he was going to church. He said, "No, I'm not going to church." She said, "Listen to what I just read." And she read the words of the song, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And he said, "I wrote that song. I wrote that song many years ago." And through their conversation, when he got back to the verse, he talks about his mercies. And he got convicted and he got back into church and got to serving God again. We need to love God purposely. We need the Lord to direct our hearts in the love of God. Now here's my heart. It's not stable. It's pulled in two different directions. Part of my heart is renewed, wants to love God. Part of my heart is not renewed, is still fleshly and deceitful, dishonest and crooked. The new nature, the old nature. Y'all with me? Well, there's lots of things pulling on this side. The world, the flesh, the devil, all in conspiracy together, try to pull me and get me to wander. And then the Lord who wants to direct my heart now into the love of God. You and I need to have a love for God that doesn't grow lukewarm, that doesn't wax cold. The truth is the heart is often tempted away from God. We have to love God purposely. It's the same with your marriage. It's the same with many other relationships. It's not just an endurance marathon to see how many years you can rack up on an anniversary cake. I hate to say this, but my grandparents married 59 years, and as long as I can remember, they wouldn't even stay in the same room together. But they were married. That's not what I want. And to have that love for each other that doesn't grow stale over time, then you've got to keep putting some wood on the fire. That's which is why it's important for married couples to go out on dates every once in a while and go on some retreats for yourself without the kids and just enjoy your marriage relationship, because one day you'll be like my wife and I with almost all of our kids gone. And you're not going to look across the table and see a stranger. You don't want the person you've kept in love with for 26 years. Amen? Same with the Lord. You fall in love with, you love God when you're young. You're going to hit college and all sorts of things will be pulling you off to this direction and that direction. You have to purpose to love the Lord. Purpose to love the Lord. And that's why revival meetings, good. Special meetings, good. We need revival. If we ever needed revival, we need it in 2020. And so, in Mark 12, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. So love God with your heart. Love God in your soul. Love God in your mind. Love God with your strength. You know, sometimes you're going to have to do something for the Lord to show that you love Him. And it's actually going to make you tired. Y'all with me? Love God with your strength. It doesn't take much strength to sit and watch the service and go on a Facebook crusade against all the evils of the world. But to actually go out and try to reach people and serve in a ministry, serve in church. You know, by the way, many of us could... The greatest crusade you and I could go in is trying to fix ourselves, much less trying to fix everybody we know. Unless you're the preacher, then that's your job. But how hypocritical am I to sit up here and not try to arrange my own life properly, but I can tell everyone else what they need to do right. Well, that's what Facebook and Twitter and a lot of social media is. Don't look too closely at my life, but brother, let me tell you about everybody else I know. And honestly, that's why, though I'm on Facebook, I hardly look at things. I mostly post and don't go through a lot of stuff because it gets discouraging to me. So forgive me if I don't like everything that you post. But you need to like everything that I post. So, I mean, love God with your strength and serve God in some active manner. Number five, wait patiently. Verse 5, into the patient waiting for Christ. Into the patient waiting for Christ. James 5 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So we're to be patient. Jesus talked about those servants who waited through the first hour of the night, the second hour of the night, the third hour of the night, And when he comes in the third, second or third watch and finds them, blessed are those servants. Let us wait patiently. Number six, and this is our main point this morning, because I know you got excited because you know there's just seven, and I'm on six. So you're thinking, man, we're going to get out of here early. But then the pastor says, but number six is the big point. Notice in verse 6, walk orderly. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. There are times to withdraw yourself from bad fellowship. How can two walk together except they be agreed? This is that simple. So if you're walking disorderly and I want to walk orderly, then sooner or later, there's going to be a parting of the ways, and it's not my fault that you don't want to walk orderly. Because I know where I'm going. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I know who I'm following. I know the direction I'm going. I know the book that I believe. I know the kind of church that I want to attend. And if none of those things mean anything to you and you're going that way, then, what am I supposed to do? Go with you? No way. You can go with me. Isn't it funny how the liberals always talk about compromise when they're not in power? And that's kind of how it is in religious things, there's spiritual things too. It's the compromiser who doesn't want to do the things they're supposed to do that says to us who want to do the things we're supposed to do, why don't you kind of come over and meet us halfway? No, because I'm actually where I'm supposed to be. I don't think I should move. I'm in order. I do not want to be out of order. And so sometimes you have to separate. Now, I don't usually have that trouble because most of the time people withdraw from me. I mean, I've been cancel culture, been canceled out a lot from people's lives. And that's unfortunate. But you're not going to trash the Word of God. You're not going to trash my church. You're not going to trash my pastor. You're not going to trash how I worship. You're not going to trash my heritage or my family and expect me to walk with you. That's not how it works. It's a big world. If you want to go your way, I'm just going to go my way, and that's how it's going to be. Now, disorderly means against order, against the rules and the authority of God's Word. And so in verse 4, he mentions the things that Paul had commanded them. We talked about the traditions in chapter 2, the traditions that they were to hold fast and not let go of. And to go down to verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14, he says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so, there are times, and then Paul mentions other times as well, when it's time to separate and not walk as closely any longer, in hopes that folks will be ashamed and repent and come back to the Lord and do the right things. And not to be an enemy. I'm nobody's enemy. That doesn't mean I'm going to endorse anything that I disagree with or approve of things that I don't approve of or walk where I'm not supposed to walk. That doesn't mean I'm your enemy. Does it make sense? Okay. Just because I don't... the snowflake society, if you even disagree with me, you're my enemy. No, it's just people have different opinions. When you grow up, you'll understand that. If you even disagree with me, you're the enemy. And, that's not how we're supposed to be. So, but I don't have to walk with that either. Now, an orderly walk... Now, here's an example in verse number 7. An example of how we're to live in order. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you that follow us. Now, one of the big issues of the time, one of the parts of living orderly was providing for yourself, working for a living, providing for yourself and your family. Yeah. That was in 1 Thessalonians 5 also, and 4 and 5 as well, that if any man doesn't provide for his own, especially his own household, he's worse than an infidel. Must have been a common problem in Thessalonica. And in my study I found, and by the way, Paul said, I didn't take any man's bread for naught. I didn't stand in the bread lines. I didn't even charge for anything that I was doing. I received support from others and I worked for myself. And even though he had the right to expect to be supported, he forfeited that. Because Christianity was new and he didn't want to be associated with the pagans who were making big profits on their religion. All right, in verse 10 he said, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now that solves some problems. You see, when I studied, what I found was one of the greatest problems in ancient Rome was the welfare state. And going all the way back, way before Julius Caesar, the welfare state. And in fact, it was one of many contributions to the fall of the Roman Empire. They had government schemes that erased or forgave debt. You know, like we're being promised that we'll forgive your student loans. And all those people that worked hard to pay off their student loans, too bad for them. Y'all with me this morning? Same thing being repeated. To forgive debts. They gave away land to the poor, you know, like Section 8 housing. They provided free food, food stamps, bailouts to certain industries, low interest loan schemes from the government, set prices on goods and services, and the establishment of enormous entitlement programs. And one of the main ones was called the grain dole. That means that any Roman citizen could get in line and receive 2 or 3 pounds of bread every day provided by the government. First, it was at a discounted rate, then it was free altogether. Kind of like get in line and get your Obama phone. Same thing. Same principle. Sorry to bring current events into that, but it's just the same principle, isn't it? We have to pay, but others can just get in line and get a free cell phone. And somehow that's just. So then the Roman, and by the way, who paid for that? As soon as you start asking who pays for things, you're on the right track. Because the government doesn't make money. It taxes people like you and I who work for a living and taxes us. And by the way, some people think preachers don't pay taxes. Trust me, preachers pay taxes. Churches don't pay taxes, but I'm not a church. I'm an individual. I have to pay taxes too. And so I kind of hate it when my tax money is being wasted on government subsidies and entitlement programs that oftentimes lead people to just be moochers on society for a lifetime. I have no problem with helping people that are in a serious time of need with short-term unemployment and food stamps when they need them. I just don't think we ought to be paying people for 40 years to live on that sort of system. That's my problem with that. And that's what happened in Rome. That you had, because once these entitlements were granted, no politician dared take them away. Once the entitlement is there, you're not getting rid of it. And so one economics expert wrote this. He said the dole became an integral part of the whole complex of causes that brought the collapse of Roman civilization. It undermined the old Roman virtue of self-reliance and schooled people to expect something for nothing. Well, Paul taught the Christians that they should work and provide for themselves and not be piglets at the government pig, feeding off the government. That's what he was teaching them. Because you had Thessalonian Christians who, you know, were getting their bread dole and getting their subsidies, and then now they have all this idle time, which is not good for boys or men to have. One reason why cities are burning is give all these people that can't go to work and can't go to school, and it's been building like a pressure cooker, and now it's exploding. That's not the only reason. But if those guys, how many, if they were at school or at work, they might not be out there burning down the streets. Well, anyhow, one day I'm going to retire and have a political talk show. I'm just practicing on y'all. But what I really want to show you is that some of these values that we hold dear are biblical values. This is something Paul had to deal with in the churches that he started among the Gentiles. Of men who didn't want to work. They wanted to be busybodies. And now they're idle. They got all this free time. They're just wandering around doing nothing important. Paul says, you need to go work. Eat your own bread. He said, you saw my example. I wasn't in the bread line getting free bread. I worked and made 10 so I could buy my bread. I've set an example for you. But folks, today, why should I work when I can just collect a welfare check and food stamps and checks for each of my kids and dad's Social Security and live in my government-subsidized home and talk on my government-subsidized phone and reap the benefits of other people's labor? But there's no pride in that. There's no respectability in that. There's no manhood in that. There's no testimony in that. So Paul said, get off your couch and go work. That's what he was saying. A man ought to want to work. It ought to kill a man not to have a job. You ought to hate it. It breaks my heart to see so many destroyed by this lockdown. Not even the virus, the lockdown. see pictures of men holding signs that said, I've never had to take a welfare check in my life until this, or an unemployment check in my life until now. Businesses shutting down, including many minority businesses being shut down, and they'll never open again. Just crushing things. And I hate to see that because it's good. It's good when there's a good economy. It's good when people have jobs. It's good for all of us when people have jobs. And it's terrible when people don't have jobs. To have a job and go to work and put your time in and earn a paycheck and provide for yourself, provide for a family. That is what it is to be an adult. And to live on others, that's what it is to remain a child. So I'd rather work for a living than have my living given to me. And I understand some don't think I work for a living, but ministry is work for a living, whether you think it is or not. And I'd rather be a man. But we have people now that are saying, why should I go to work? I get more on unemployment. I get more on, with all these, you know, they look at the, well, how about self-respect? How do you put a price on that? And I'm not putting down anyone that's poor or that needs genuine help. I'm just saying that these Thessalonians were not, they didn't have health problems. There was no reason why they couldn't get out and work. They just didn't want to. Paul said that's disorderly. And so walk orderly and get a job and work for your own self. And he says there in verse number 12 that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And so I guess I'd summarize that by saying, folks, trust in God, not government. Trust in God, not government. Earn your own pay. Pay your own bills. Provide for your own family. If you need help sometimes, people will help us. And I love helping people that need help sometimes, but I am against a welfare lifestyle. I'll help anybody that needs help sometimes. Man, don't live like that. Don't make that your standard of life. Amen. We all need help sometimes. So, pray much, trust always, obey consistently, live purposely, wait patiently, walk orderly. Seventhly, continue faithfully. Verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. It's said that most people never get weary of doing wrong, but we do get tired of doing right. As it goes against the flesh. Christians often get weary of doing right because of the gravitational pull of sin and the flesh and the world and the opposition of the devil. Living for the world, the flesh, and the devil, folks, that's easy. That's easy. Until payday. Going with the flow of society, that's easy. Following the fads of modern Christianity, that's easy. Getting in the bread line instead of working, that's easy. Remaining a virtual child into your 30s, that's easy. As long as someone's paying the bills, that's easy. Remaining Peter Pan in Neverland, never growing up, that's easy. Growing up is hard. Being a responsible adult is hard. Giving to the lust of the flesh, that's easy. Blaming others, blaming society, blaming the founding fathers, blaming your parents, blaming your neighbors, that's easy. Taking responsibility for yourself, that's hard. Growing up, being an adult, taking responsibility, doing good, serving God, taking a stand, doing right consistently, these are hard things to do. Being a godly man today, that's hard. Being a godly woman today, that's hard. Parenthood today, it's hard. Having the discipline to make the most of your life, that's hard. Taking responsibility for yourself, that's hard. Being honest with yourself, that can be hard. But be not weary in well-doing. If it's right to do, keep doing it. Well, I'm tired. The world's run by tired people. Take responsibility. Walk with God. Continue doing the things you ought to be doing. You get tired of going to church, go to church anyway. Get tired of teaching Sunday school class, teach a Sunday school class anyway. Get tired of preaching, preach anyway. Get tired of singing, sing anyway. Get tired of parenting, parent anyway. Get tired of being married, stay married anyway. Redouble your effort, fix some things. You get tired of things, then just keep doing the right things. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So why should I bother with this? Because Jesus is coming again. And I don't know when. So while I wait, I need to be occupied. I need to be busy. I need to do the things we talked about today. Pray much, trust always, obey consistently, live purposely, wait patiently, walk orderly, continue faithful. I guess that's enough to keep us busy while we wait.